Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. We're going to begin immediately with the latest news out of the Trump administration. President Trump took to Twitter Tuesday to express his anger over the FBI's raid of the office of his personal lawyer, Michael Cohen, slamming the move as proof of a witch hunt and declaring attorney-client privilege is dead. According to the New York Times, which first reported the raid, agents obtained documents related to several issues, including Cohen's payments to adult film actress Stormy Daniels in the weeks leading up to the 2016 presidential election. The Times reported that prosecutors obtained the search warrant for Cohen's Midtown Manhattan office and a Park Avenue hotel room after receiving a referral from FBI Special Counsel Robert Mueller, who is investigating alleged Russian interference in the 2016 election. The Washington Post reported that Cohen is under investigation for possible bank fraud, wire fraud, and campaign finance violations. So Trump, who on Monday had called Mueller's investigation an attack on our country, sent out two quick fire tweets on Tuesday expressing his anger at the development. Number one, he said, attorney-client privilege is dead. And then, of course, a total witch hunt. On Monday, he floated firing Mueller, telling reporters that many people have recommended firing him. We'll see what may happen. Cohen's lawyer, Stephen Ryan, said that the raid was overseen by the U.S. Attorney's office in Manhattan. Now, the FBI raid targets Trump attorney Michael Cohen under scrutiny over Stormy Daniels' payments. The decision by the U.S. Attorney's office in New York to conduct their investigation using search warrants is completely inappropriate and unnecessary, Ryan said in a statement. It resulted in the unnecessary seizure of protected attorney-client communications between a lawyer and his clients. A source close to Trump's legal team called the Cohen raid a big deal designed to squeeze the president. So Daniels, whose legal name is Stephanie Clifford, claimed she had a one-time sexual encounter with the president in 2006 and was paid $130,000 by Cohen in the days before the 2016 presidential election as part of a non-disclosure agreement she has sought to invalidate. So last week, Trump was asked by reporters if he knew about Cohen's $130,000 payment to Daniels. No, Trump responded. So when asked why Cohen made the payment, Trump said, "You have to ask Michael Cohen. Michael's my attorney." So several former officials at the Federal Election Commission have said the payment appears to be a violation of campaign finance laws, and multiple Washington-based groups have filed complaints with the FEC urging it to investigate. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's no doubt that our sins eventually catch up with us, don't they? I mean, that is just the harsh reality of sin. It always seems to come back. But there's a reason why I'm reading this. I'm not just wanting to present a new news story or keep up with the times, which there would be absolutely nothing wrong with doing, by the way. However, there's a little bit of a deeper interest in sharing this with you, and it has to do with an article that I woke up this morning in my spirit, and I heard these words, and I wrote a little bit about them, which I'll share with you in just a little bit. But I heard the words America in crisis, and I came down to my computer. I started preparing for the broadcast today, and I wrote, and let me just read with you what I did write this morning about this thought that came into my mind, America in crisis. Then I want to read an article to you and then get to the Word of God that confirms basically what we are talking about. So, America in crisis. Can there be any doubt that America is in the midst of a great struggle, not only for its composure, but actually its survival? The forces that are at work to destroy the Trump administration are the same forces that have turned the United States into hell through their policy and laws. It was not too long ago that the White House was lit up with the rainbow colors of the homosexual agenda, and a radical left movement was sweeping the nation into the dustbin of gone-by societies who followed the same example. America at many levels has fallen to the powers of darkness who have been around since the beginning of time. From Cain's first city to Nimrod's Babylon, all the way through to Rome and all other empires who sought to defy the living God. And yes, even today in modern day America, the same sins of lust and pride, idleness of hand and abundance of bread do the same perversions of licentiousness abound in our land. The inevitable and historical outcome of our nation's present condition is destruction. The voice of the prophets have cried out in our generation to a people hardened in sin who cannot hear the voice of repentance. Now the final blows are landing hard against the nation, and the great strike against the heart of the nation is at hand. And so, having written that, I continued to prepare for the broadcast today, and I typed in America in crisis, and I discovered this article, and I thought it was very interesting. It was written in July of 2016, and I'd like to share it with you, and I think it really does express the heart of this moment, and let's get to it. It's written by David Kaiser. It was on July 22nd, 2016, so we're in hot pursuit of the campaign, right? I mean, this was the time when the election, you know, was in swing. People were moving towards the November election. So this is in July. And David Kaiser wrote, "Rarely in history has the United States been so deeply divided as it is today. As Neil Howe and the late William Strauss predicted more than 20 years ago, we have entered the fourth great crisis of our national life. The first two were the American Revolution and the Civil War. And a third took place from 1929 through 1945 as the nation was threatened by economic collapse and foreign war. According to their theory, these critical eras occur every 80 years. Certainly, Americans are entitled to hope that the new crises will not end with hostile armies marching through our territory and fighting battles as they did in 1775 to 1781. And on a much larger scale in 1861 to 1865. Yet sadly, though the physical scale of the problem may seem smaller, the way out of crises is less clear now than it was in those earlier times. That is because the critical that saved American institutions then, which was the nation's ability to come together and embark upon a great enterprise to solve a critical problem, is almost completely lacking. The enemy in the first great crisis from about 1774 through 1783 was, of course, the British Crown, which had rejected or reacted to colonial resistance to taxation by sending troops across the ocean and imposing martial law, feeling that these steps had deprived them of their rights and liberties under the British Constitution. most colonialists, or colonists, I should say, went to war. Though some Tories remained loyal to the crown and some collaborated with the British army when it occupied their neighborhoods, the revolutionaries generally had a common and easily identifiable enemy. After a disastrous interregnum in the mid-1780s, the need to form a new national government provided a second great task to unite the people. They emerged stronger, dedicated to the new constitution they had created. Now, while I was reading this article, it struck me like a bolt of lightning out of heaven that is it possible, this is the question that came into my mind, that this all of this aggravation, all of this pressure, all of this crises that is swirling around our nation, from natural disasters to actual disasters to terrorism to school shootings, you name it, is it possible the next great war that is being planned and plotted in America is literally meant to forever change the Constitution from an independent sovereign nation to the World Charter of the United Nations? You and I both know that the push in our generation is for globalization. We know that. And we have a president and administration that has been fighting for the sovereign, independent United States of America. And it's been a fight against the globalists, which are the Barack Obamas and the Clintons and the Bushes and all these different presidents that have been around since John F. Kennedy, who was the last president to really stand up and fight for the sovereignty of the independent United States of America. While every president has hailed America as great, there's been a real strong movement from Daddy Bush to bring a new world order of things, and that is an interconnectedness of globalization. To this, there is no doubt. The information is, there's a plethora amount of information in books and realities that have been written in the documentation, and there is a United Nations Charter. It's called the World Charter. It's the Constitution for the world, which eventually they would like the whole world to be subjected to, and a war in the United States with some very powerful forces would break the independent sovereignty of the United States once and for all, because, like the writer is saying, we don't have an answer because we've never been so divided before, maybe except since the Civil War that happened in the United States of America, where we were that divided. And so we're that divided again. There doesn't seem to be a clear answer. The forces are mightier than ever before, and this is all possibly being plotted and planned. I'd love to get your thoughts on that in just a little bit. But nearly a century later, okay, so we were talking earlier about from 1774 or in the 1780s, nearly a century later, the debate over slavery and the Civil War that resulted divided the nation largely, though not completely, along regional lines. The war cost the nation more lives than any other, but it bound both the North and South together, each side in support of its own cause. The maintenance of the Confederacy and slavery in the white South, and the maintenance of the Union and the abolition of slavery in the North and among the slaves themselves. The two sides fought with equal purpose and commitment. In the North, the Republican Party, which won six consecutive presidential elections from 1860 through 1880, was the party that had won the war and preserved the Union. The war helped integrate immigrant groups like the Irish and Germans into national life because they helped fight it. In the South, sadly, a new white ruling class emerged from Reconstruction, reconciled to the Union but dedicated to the preservation of white supremacy. Within each larger group, a widely shared goal could be identified. As much as any democratically elected leader in history, Franklin Roosevelt, who took office in 1933 in the midst of the third great national crisis. So we've had two, the Revolution, we had the Civil War, and then, of course, here is Franklin Roosevelt, who took office in 1933 in the midst of the third great national crisis, the Great Depression, understood the importance of enlisting the nation in a great task. Though Americans may have differed about how to achieve it, all agreed that fixing the economy was the primary goal. So during his first 8 years in office, he focused on increasing employment, securing the rights of organized labor, passing Social Security, and rebuilding the nation's infrastructure. Beginning in 1940, he focused on preparing for World War and succeeded so brilliantly that by the time of his death in 1945, the United States was on the verge of victory over all its enemies. That crusading spirit at home and abroad held the nation together for another 20 years, and black and white Americans drew upon it to create the civil rights movement. Even the controversy over the Vietnam War failed to destroy the post-war consensus. As late as 1968, a broad consensus still prevailed among the political elite and among most older Americans. Realizing this, Richard Nixon promised to bring us together, reduce violence at home, and bring an end to the Vietnam War. He parlayed those statements into a highly successful first term in office. But here it is today. Today, there is no common purpose and no legacy of recent achievements upon which to build. The two parties live in different mental universes. Much of the old political order has collapsed. This week, and we're going back to July of 2016, the Republican Party nominated Donald Trump, who had virtually no ties to its leadership, for president. Hillary Clinton, meanwhile, seems likely to run as the representative of the status quo and the center-left ideological consensus that Trump's followers reject. The low favorability ratings of both candidates suggest that either will have great difficulty rallying opposition voters after the election. No matter who wins, the election will leave the country more divided than ever. What common purpose could unite the nation today? Not foreign war, surely. America's endless conflict in the Middle East, fought by its small professional army, lost any power to inspire citizens years ago, and now drags on while the problem it was supposed to address, terrorism, gets worse and worse. The hawkish Clinton would hardly create a new national consensus by taking more military action in the Middle East. If Trump wins, a crusade to rid the nation of millions of immigrants could trigger widespread violence at home. There is enormous work to do regarding infrastructure, economic inequality, the cost of education, climate change, and more. But none of those issues has seized the public imagination as the single primary problem. And all of them are the subject of political gridlock. Of the three previous crises, the Civil War probably offers the most useful comparison. It was horribly bloody. It did not secure real citizenship for the former slaves. And it led to an era of weak government, all-powerful corporations, and inequality. But the nation, the Constitution, and the government survived, allowing for further progress on many fronts in the 20th century. The survival of such institutions may be the best America can hope for over the next 10 years. Survival now remains the critical goal. Rebirth must come later. Okay, so here we're talking about survival of a nation, and I want to go back to what the Holy Spirit had addressed in my heart, and I'll just give you the first sentence again. America in crises. Can there be any doubt that America is in the midst of a great struggle, not only for its composure, but actually its survival? And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what you and I are living in the midst of right now, this struggle in the heart of a nation to survive. We've lost our composure. There's no doubt America has lost its composure. And though it is like the mid-afternoon drunk that loves his martinis and has the ability to have his cane in one hand and his top hat on and seems to be with a happy glow, he's one step away from falling into complete embarrassment. And the reality of America, we've been staggering, folks. We have been staggering as a nation. And I want to go and listen to one of the wisest voices that could ever possibly speak into our generation and the problem that we're facing today. And that is in the book of Isaiah. And I turn to Isaiah chapter 1 because I heard these words. I wrote them down about a people who are hardened in sin. But here, of course, is the wisdom of Scripture. And I want to go through this with you, if you don't mind. And let's spend a few moments in Isaiah chapter 1. And I will just pick it up in verse 2, because verse 1 is an introduction. Verse 2 says this, and we're going to just hit a few verses. Let's see, does this speak to the moment of the crises that our country is? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, I'm immediately going to refer to this prophecy and these words, and I'm going to apply them immediately to our nation, our covenant nation, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to remember how God led this nation from the European continent through the rough seas, through a hostile land. And God said, I have nourished and brought up children, this country, and they have rebelled against me. And I believe that is a simple, obvious reality. We've said it 100 times. Verse 3, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. Israel does not know, my people do not consider. What was God saying through the prophet Isaiah? That my own people, Israel, the people that I nourished, the people that I brought up, and I brought into the promised land of their generation, they don't know me. They don't even consider me because of the rebellion that has taken hold in their hearts. And I would say in like manner today, but the United States of America does not know, my people do not consider. And it is interesting to me how many Christian churches in our land today will not consider the righteous judgment of God that is upon our nation. Remember, judgment means crises. And to not consider that our nation, I mean every church, every pulpit in the land should be considering the possibility that our nation is under judgment, and it's not going to be kumbaya and let's go and pray for America. No, no, no. We are more sick than we understand. And why? Here's the reason why. In verse 4, ah, sinful nation. All right, so let's start right there. Ah, sinful nation. And I thought this was very interesting what the word sinful was here. Ultimately, it means, of course, it's kata, and it means to miss the mark, and I get that. But it goes on into a deeper meaning, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. Ah, sinful nation, it means to forfeit, condemn, okay? And I thought, what are we forfeiting as a nation? We have forfeited our God. There's no doubt about that. We have changed the glory of our God, Jesus Christ, for the idols of Babylon. There's no doubt to this. But then I continued reading, ah, sinful nation, or nation that is forfeiting the glory of God, a people laden with iniquity. And that word laden is kabed, and it means, it's very interesting, it just means heavy, heavy. Burdensome, massive. So when it says there's the people are laden, it means that there is a heavy burden on the back of the people. And that's what sin always does, by the way. So our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And I thought the word iniquity was very important. It's avon, and it means perversity. Laden with perversity, depravity, guilt, punishment. I mean, this is not a good condition, okay? This is the immoral perversity, the avon, that God is talking about. And you look at our country, it's very easy to see, once again, that our nation is laden down. Look at our hospitals. Go to, you know, any city in America and see how many people are sick. Go to our prisons, see how many people are in prison and locked up. Go through our institutions, our mental institutions. Go to our, you know, old people's homes. You know, just kind of look the land. Go to the universities and watch what people are participating in today. It's very evident, it's very clear, and it's very obvious that we fit the bill as an ah sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. You know, it's one thing to not know the Lord, like the heathen nations, you know, they have their gods, that's one thing. But to know the Lord And then to forsake the Lord is the most grievous sin of all. And we've got to come to grips with this reality. And America knew its God. We knew. I mean, there is no excuse. There is no far left. There is no, you know, two trees in the garden. So what? Everybody knew that America was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian nation. Some people may take issue with that, but the read the light and the glory. Read the true historical data of the United States of America, and it becomes very clear that that is exactly who we were. We knew that we had a Bible and not a Quran. We had a church and not a mosque. I mean, it's obvious that our government had Bible studies, that the Supreme Court of the United States twice said America is a Christian nation. So these things are extremely obvious. And so this is very telling. This is very telling, this verse 4. A sinful nation, people who have rejected and they have forfeited the glory of God, heavy burdened with the perverse, depraved iniquity. A seed of evildoers. My God, do we see that today? Children that are corruptors. And what does it mean to be corrupted? Listen to this. People who are spoiled. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. The word corruptors there is shakath. And it means to decay, ruin, spoil. To spoil. They're marred. And what do we have in our country? We have a bunch of spoiled children. And the spoiled children are the corruptors. And they are allowing corruption in every orifice of this nation's body politic. And what have they done? We have forsaken the Lord. And not only forsaken him, but we have provoked him, the Holy One of Israel, unto anger. Now, they've gone away, they've gone backwards. So, as we continue on here, I think it becomes apparent that, well, let's let the prophet speak for himself. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? I want to go back to 9/11, 2001, because really, to me, that was the first great big strike. I mean, that was a big spanking. If there was ever a big spanking in this country, that was a big boy in our generation. And so, yes, we saw the infamy of the 1960s and the battle of government against God, and then the hippie movement and the free sex and the LSD that ran rampant, you know, throughout our nation, and the rebellious heart, rock and roll, all of that stuff coming in to create a climate of demonic frenzy, you know, Woodstock and all that stuff that was going on, just an altar of idolatry to the pagan powers of darkness. That landed in this country, which led to the ultimate sacrifices of abortions on these same bloody altars of sacrifice. So there's been a lot of satanic worship going on in our nation for a very long time. We knew that, but the first big spanking that we got, I mean, there were a few little things, oil crisis and all that, but the rich had no problem with that. But the big spanking came on 9/11, 2001. And then it appears that since 9/11, 2001, we have seen continual spankings, whether it was the eastern seaboard of the United States of America getting walloped by one hurricane after another, which was unheard of years earlier. It was unheard of. It wasn't that way once in a while, but now it began to increase and led all the way up to Katrina. And then from Katrina, we got to the 2008 housing market collapse, where millions of people lost everything that they had. And then we get into the school shootings and all these crazy things that had been going on, but they begin to accelerate now from Sandy Hook and all the other, you know, horrible things that began to happen in our country. And you consider these as strikes. And so he's asking in verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should you be beaten? It's nakah in the Hebrew again. Why should you? It means to strike, to beat, to give wounds, to be punished. Why should you be stricken? Why should there be any more strikes against you? And the question is simply because of what he says. You will revolt more and more. And I want to ask you the question. With all the hard things that have happened within our nation since 9/11, 2001, Have we turned at the reproof of the Lord as a nation? Have we turned back from God? Now, this is going to be big for the question I have for you here in just a moment. But again, I'm asking the question, have we turned back? And the answer is absolutely no, because in 2015, we pushed forward in our downslide by promoting and legalizing the institution of marriage to be so sullied and to be spoiled and marred and corrupted by the evil seed, the evildoers, who are corruptors, who are spoiled, right? They're rotten to the core. And we haven't seen a nation turn back and repent and say, wow, we've been spanked enough. I get it. I'm going to turn. I humble myself. I repent. Well, that didn't happen. And Isaiah says in 1:5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Here's the result. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. In other words, the elect or the remnant or the people that are in the midst that were once God's daughter of Zion, they're left in a country in an atmosphere of total destruction. It would be kind of like the children of Israel living in Goshen with the whole empire of Egypt being destroyed round and about them, but then sections of Goshen also having been wiped out because of the judgment and the rebellion. Now, in Goshen, those were obedient people to the large degree. They were coming out of slavery. They were connected to covenant. There was a purpose of God in all of that. But when you talk about cities in Jerusalem that had given themselves over to idolatry, baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, sending their children to the altars of Molech as child sacrifice, and getting involved in the orgies of flesh and all of that, well, that same judgment that would hit the other areas would definitely hit those areas. And that's what Isaiah is saying. The inevitable conclusion to America's present crises is this. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. All right, let's push the envelope a little bit. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, who is he referring to? The rulers of Israel and the people of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, Israel. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So you have a citizenry, you have a rulership, a ruling class. Today, if you go to Israel, if you want to keep things national and physical and just kind of take away symbology for a moment, well, can you imagine? I mean, are you surprised? Is it shocking to you with all the pro-Israel prayers and movements that the government of Israel still rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, has laws against proselytizing and converting or seeking to convert people by evangelizing? It is against the law in Israel to name the name of Jesus Christ. And that same governing power is sponsoring and promoting the largest gathering of homosexuals in the world in Tel Aviv every year, where they gather together for their homosexual marches. So you try to, you know, if you can explain that to me, or you can explain that to anybody, how Israel today, with all of its history, could possibly, I mean, I even get the idea of passing laws to not allow the name of Jesus because of the blindness of their heart. But how does a people like this, who were once called you rulers of Sodom and you people of Gomorrah, how do they re-promote this again in these last days in natural Israel, if you will? I mean, that is absolutely bizarre. But it's not only in natural Israel, it's here in the United States of America too, and even in other nations around the world, like in Ireland and countries like that, where the promotion of homosexuality and marriage licenses being given, normalizing, once again, one of the planks of the communist agenda, normalizing homosexuality and allowing the little children's minds, once again, to be blemished by an ideology. They're going to see it, and they're going to go, oh, daddy, daddy, mommy, mommy, oh, that's normal. And they're going to grow up within that context, and you know, this is devastating. So who is the prophet Isaiah talking to? Well, he spoke to Israel in his generation, no doubt. He's speaking to Israel today, and he's speaking to the United States of America today as the only covenanted Christian nation on the face of the earth that's ever been in covenant like our nation has with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. So what do you do with the information? What do we do with the information? And the reason why I'm bringing this out is because somewhere along the line, we have got to address the issue, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is God going to deal differently with America today or Israel today than he has in the past? Has God basically read his own book and said, you know what, I was way too harsh. I really, you know, like a father that spanks his kid and talks to his wife later on and says, gee, maybe I was a little too harsh on that. Do you think God turns around and says, gee, maybe I was a little too harsh about that? Well, in the days of Noah, when he flooded the entire earth, he said, you know what, I'm going to put a rainbow up there to remind the people of this world that I'll never do that again. The world will never perish with a flood again. However, in the book of Peter, it says, but I will reserve it unto fire, where the heavens being on fire will melt. So it's not like God has this wake-up call to himself and he's reading his book and he's going, boy, I was harsh out there in the Old Testament. I'm so glad I created a New Testament because that really toned me down. And, you know, that's just you know, I don't deal with things like that anymore. Folks, God was dealing with Israel for a very long time. And 2,000 years ago in 70 AD, when Israel was crushed, and they were scattered to the ends of the earth. You know, did God just disappear from planet Earth and turn things over to the Protestants? He turned things over to the Catholics and said in 70 AD, okay, guys, you're on your own. No, I recall God sending the Holy Spirit into the hearts of men, which means that God's presence has never left this earth, and the Holy Spirit has been given to as many as have faith to believe to receive the gift of God's gift. His grace, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to give men wisdom and divine guidance to build and to promote and to prepare and to advance the kingdom of God, the cause of Christ in the earth. And that's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. The unredeemed, unregenerate, unbelieving world, they don't have the wisdom of God to promote what is awesome. America is awesome because the mind of the people that came to this country to build it were Christians. They had a mind that had been, empowered by the Spirit of God, and that's why the excellence and the quality that once existed in this nation was so awesome, and it was to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. You know, darkened man's mind isn't going to build anything but nuclear bombs and rockets, right? I mean, what good thing can a fallen, unregenerate mind promote? I mean, even some of the greatest artists and architectures in the world have faith in Jesus Christ. You see it in all of their writings, and it is true. And none of them being perfect, but there was a knowledge of Christ illuminating the mind, bringing comprehension. So, again, why do we read these things? Because the confusion in people's minds about, well, gee, is God going to step in and save the day? Is God not going to save the day, folks? I think God has spoken. I believe God has spoken so clearly that we have fallen like every nation before us, and we're going to fall in the same direction that they have. We're not any different. America is no different. And I want to ask you a question. Is there anywhere in the Bible specifically where you could read where God told the saints of God, particularly in the New Covenant, because Rome was the prevailing power of that day, do you have any scriptural background where God told the saints, pray for Rome? Pray for Rome. Well, America has shifted from a once Christian nation. Some people called it the new Israel because there was a likeness there, covenant, a people that God would bless, a people that came into the promised land, much like the Israelis went into their promised land. God caused us to prosper, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of likeness. But we, like Israel, we have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. We become like Rome with our Senate and our Congress, you know, and all form of government and all of these different things. We're morphing into something. So what is the inevitable reality? Well, if you're listening to the Bible, if you're listening to the voice of the prophets, if you're listening to Isaiah today, it's collapse. It's total, utter destruction. And that's why we maintain our course in warning people to prepare and not get caught off guard. Right now, the president of the United States of America is swamped with all kinds of actions that are trying to destroy this man and trying to pull his administration down. Now, what is the beat here? I believe that all the forces that are gathered together behind the scenes, the Soroses, the Barack Obamas, the Clintons, oh, yes, they are operating behind the scenes, pulling strings. They are doing all kinds of stuff, right? And they should all be in prison, quite frankly, for their treasonous acts against this country. So there they are. They're all working, and they're employing all this power, all this force to remove this person and to replace this government with a new form of government. I really believe that this is going to lead to the fourth cycle of war that we just read about earlier. And I believe that martial law will be imposed in the United States. The cities of America will be destroyed through dirty bombs, nuclear bombs, call them what you will. And I do believe that we're going to see the great strike against the heart of the United States of America in its season. And that God is trying to tell his people, because this struggle that's going on, every once in a while we get it and we're like, yeah, we've got to prepare and get ready, man, this is at the door. And then this lull comes and everybody goes, well, maybe it's not as bad as we think. And maybe, you know, we're going to have a prevailing moment here. We can get involved and we can get in and get everything moving in the right direction and turn the course of the nation back to God. And, you know, then it will be okay that way. And then something happens and the crisis grows again and people, oh my God, you know, it's at the door. We better prepare. And people are being tossed to and fro. And I believe that we just need to make a decision. And I believe that God's people made to make a decision. And in the midst of this great battle, has God ruled? Has God judged? Has God said anything? And, you know, for me, I go back to 2003 when God made it abundantly clear in my tiny little speck of dust life of who I am as a person. Only God knew I'd be on radio telling these things and behind a pulpit and writing them and saying them on in YouTubes or whatever. I mean, only God knew that in 2003 when he said, do not pray for this country, do not pray for this nation, because I will not hear you, but pray for the people of God in this nation to be able to navigate. And so in 2003, he did judge. He made the decree, do not pray for this country, because this country has passed the point of no return. And I've been watching since 2003, which is 15 years now, and we've never returned to our moorings. We've never returned to our foundations. We have gotten worse and worse and gone further and further away. And that is just a sure sign to me that God is not all of a sudden now saying, okay, now pray for America. No, he's not saying that to me. Prevailing thought is out there. Come on, why aren't you praying? It's noble to pray. Well, when God says don't pray, who are you going to obey, God or men? Well, I think the reason why God's saying don't pray for the country, because it has offended him so deeply. It has forsaken God in such a way that you go back and, man, it's almost like people, I guess, just don't think God has a heart. And I totally disagree with that. I believe this country has offended him so deeply, and the church is in utter confusion. It's as divided as the Civil War ever was. And so I've said my piece this morning. I'm going to turn this over to you. Maybe you have some thoughts or comments you'd like to share. The number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. You're welcome to call into the broadcast. Press 1 on your dial pad, and I will bring you right in. So, I mean, I want to get through this ugly, nauseating, back and forth, in and out, sloppy agape, greasy grace conversation that means nothing. You know, has God spoken to you? Has he rendered a decision in your heart and mind about this moment? Or are you caught in the middle ground and you look left and then you look right, you look left and you look right? And again, I just want to know, for the people that tune into this broadcast, you're listening abroad, you're over in Syria, Russia, Israel, China, South America, Europe, and Africa, and because people are listening all over the world. And they're watching from afar this nation struggle, and sometimes it's easier to see outside the forest than it is from within, right? And I believe a lot of people right now, I mean, my God, how aware are we that they're passing, you know, knife control in London because of the knife attacks that are going on and people throwing acid in other people's faces? I mean, are we aware of the Islamic invasion into the European continent? Are we aware of the things? No, because, you know, we are so absorbed with ourselves and we're in our own little forest, if you will, and we're not seeing things clearly. I just don't believe we are. I believe God has rendered a decision. How about you? 818-369-0326. Do not pray for this country. Do not pray for America. It has crossed the point of no return. The evidence is in. The fruit of it is obvious everywhere. So what is the inevitable direction? Collapse, destruction, chaos, and the 80-year cycle of war that we read about in that article about the American crisis today. But maybe God has spoken something different to you. And again, not until we iron it out through conversation. I mean, nobody could just sit down and hand, you know, slam the gavel and say, that's it, we're not discussing this anymore. You know, this is my hardcore belief. I believe this with every ounce of energy that I have. It's not that I want it that way. It's not that I don't desire a beautiful, better America and a wonderful experience with the presence of God in our nation. But I find that in Christ Jesus. I find that in the kingdom of God. I find that in my own heart because the kingdom of God is within me. I don't need America shift in order for me to enjoy my daily life. I could live an abundant life right now, every day, whether I live in this continent or I go traveling anywhere else in the world. I go because wherever the kingdom of God is, I'm secure within the kingdom, and I have an abundant life in the kingdom. And sure, I was born in America. This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It's beautiful. I remember coming back from Africa after 7 days of traveling to Moy's Bridge, and I remember thanking God for coming back home. There's no doubt there's that affection there, but when we stand back and look at the moral condition of our nation, who can deny that God's hand has moved against this country, that we are in a crisis? But I'd love to hear from you. You're awfully quiet out there today. 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. I'd love to hear from you this morning. We've got about 12 minutes left in the broadcast. And I think I've said everything I could say. I looked everywhere. I saw where Paul writes, pray for all men everywhere, but I can't find anywhere where he says, pray for Rome. Pray for Rome. Let's take our first call. Good morning. God bless you, and welcome to the broadcast. You are on the air.
Good morning, Pastor.
Well, what
you
took you so long, Pastor?
You bring a word this morning that really needs to wake people up on here. And, you know, I don't see a change occurring until each individual American, each individual Christian finally takes realization and begins to realize that they have to change within themselves. Until that happens, this country will never return to the greatness and to the glory that God originally gave us on here. So it has to begin with every individual person recognizing that they have a responsibility, they have a task to go ahead and do. We can't rely on government to do it. We can't rely on anybody else but ourselves. When we change and become united in one belief under God, then things can begin to change again. But there's such a thrust against that very thing happening, it's hard for people to go ahead and do. But if we are to survive as a nation, we must develop that ideology, that change within ourselves, and realize that the individuals themselves are going to be able to bring about a change in this nation.
Well, excellent points. And I'm reminded as you're speaking, you know, it appears what the attempt has been for the last, 14 months with the election of Donald Trump. Let's make America great again. Let's bring it back to its greatness. And what we're finding is that we have delved so deep into the darkness that the idea of just bringing it back and making it great again is not as easy as one thought. And I think Donald Trump, now immersed in all kinds of infamy from his past that he's got to deal with, which is good for his soul. And we need to pray for his soul that he gets saved through all of this and doesn't, rebel and turn back to things. But the reality is I think there's a revelation coming. And we heard these prophets saying, oh, America will be great again. And all you prophets of gloom and doom, you're so wrong. You're so bad. And, America will be great. And, get on the Trump train. And I think a lot of us were very happy that Donald was elected because nobody wanted to see Hillary in the office. I think the struggle is, my God, not only have we been flipped upside down and immersed in darkness, but the shackles and the chains are immovable. And the forces that are rising to contend with this moment are so powerful, and they are empowered by the collective sin of this country. And so here's Donald trying to sell America to the world. He's a businessman. America is open for business. And yet God is looking at our nation from a totally different perspective. Donald sees the potential with all the hardworking people that are here and the American spirit and all of that. But what has not been taken account of is the immoral condition that has exponentially abounded within our nation. And because of it, now God is resisting. Yes, God is resisting what I think some people are longing for. And I believe they're only going to find it in Jesus Christ, in a very independent, in a very sovereign, personal way. And wherever you have corporate gatherings of people of collective spirit who have the same mind and heart, you could have communities of believers like this. I don't believe you're ever going to see America great. I believe its best years have already passed. It is in the downslide. It is drowning in perdition. And we're going to continue to see it. And it's not going to change until it's utterly dealt with because of our rebellion against God.
Truly spoken. Now, I remember 5 days ago when you began to talk about that there's been an unleashing of spirits of tolerance, compliance, political correctness. Well, I'd like to go ahead and go on record in saying this. Yes, there should be a spirit of tolerance, a tolerance for the Christian nation to rise up and do what they want done and not what ungodly people want done in our country. And for compliance, yeah, let's comply with the biblical laws that God has made, which made this nation great once and for all. And political correctness, yeah, again, the same adage applies on here as well. We should be allowed to be politically correct in our Christian views and bring them back into this nation because that's what made it great. Until we start to go ahead and recognize these things, we are going down, just as you have said. And you pointed them out explicitly today on here as well. And these are all signs of total moral decay within this nation, and that has brought down every nation that has ever gone that route. So until, as I said before, until we change with our individual thoughts and our ideology, we're going down. So the only thing that I can suggest to people on here, for the Christians on here, is to make that change within themselves and know who they are, know who their God is, and ask for him to be merciful upon us in the times of need.
Yeah, absolutely. A great exhortation. I appreciate those. You look out at this nation, and it's a great nation. Every state constitutional rights to keep and bear arm provisions. I have that note before me from Ken and Kathy that I cannot help but envision a day that, like the Civil War, that there will be states in this union fighting against one another with physical weapons, including foreign attacks that are going on. It seems like a combination of the last 240 years, if you use that 80-year mark, I could see the culmination where all different aspects of Revolutionary War, the Civil War right here at home, and then World War II when we were threatened by a foreign enemy and an economic collapse, you could kind of see that this is the judgment. These are the things that are swirling that could come together as one mighty power and crush this nation. And it would be so immersed in trying to save itself from what has happened to it that the enemy will come in with a final blow. And this is the real prophetic picture that Dmitry Dudeman has given to this country while he was here as a prophet. Pastor Ken, thank God for today. You know, thank God that we have today. But I would encourage people everywhere, once again, to prepare, to be alert, to be watchful. It's been very quiet recently. There's been a lull, no doubt, in the spirit. And normally it's quiet before the dawn. It's quiet before the storm hits. And I believe that it is very close. People are predicting everywhere right now that April or May, there's something big in the realm of war. And with all the stuff that's going on in Washington, D.C., it's not too difficult to imagine that anything could happen at any moment within this nation that would change it forever. And we're marching towards that moment stronger than ever before because of our unwillingness to relent.
You know, Pastor, I can't help but go back to Abraham Lincoln. Every morning, I've read some of the other biographies that are not as widely read. And that's probably because they have a Christian viewpoint of Abraham Lincoln. And one of the first things he did every morning, he would get up upon arising. He would read the Bible and pray on his knees for 1 hour before he even left the home. And then when he went into office to go ahead and start fulfilling the role of president, he met with some of his other cabinet members that were Christians, and they prayed for another hour, interceding with God to go ahead and give him the ability to go ahead and lead this nation in a godly, principled way. You know, those days are not in effect anymore. But because of his zeal to serve the Lord and to bring this nation into greatness on here, he was able to go ahead and defeat the world elitists. Because at that time, Britain was ready to declare war against the United States. Napoleon's counterparts in Mexico were going to be coming on up from the south as well. And the war was very imminent, and we were in a very disastrous situation. But I won't get into all the other things that happened, but because of the wisdom that God placed in him and Lincoln on there, he was able to thwart that entire war again, which would have probably destroyed this country. But that's the kind of thing that we need to happen again if we are to survive. But I don't know if it's gone too far already, that too many pieces are in place to stop it. But I, for one, will continue to seek the Lord and beseech him to try and save this nation. And if not this nation, then the people who know him.
Okay, well, I wish you great success in your journey of trying to save America. And, you know, that's all we could say is if that's what God has told you to do. I, for the other hand, am going to continue to wake up the people that I can and tell them to prepare because I believe God has spoken. I believe it's very clear that this nation has crossed the point of no return. But it's a good conversation to have. People need to make a decision. I can't wait to see what you're going to do to actually save the nation. Are you going to write letters to congressmen? What are your thoughts and how are you going to go forward to do it, Pastor Ken?
Well, again, the first thing I need to do is make sure that I am one with the Lord and I am listening to the Holy Spirit and mm-hmm. to follow through on anything that he gives me to go ahead and do in my own prayer time. I thought I had said everything or you had said everything on here, and then as I'm listening, I just heard those things that I said come into my mind, and I know that was from the power of the Holy Spirit because I was not thinking of them. These are the things that we need to go ahead and do. We need to get good congressmen in there, senators in there that are Christians that have good moral views, people that will fight what is right. And until that, there's no way we're ever going to pull out of it. Trump could be even more emboldened in there if he had people that were supporting him that had Christian perspectives and would voice those opinions, because then he would feel emboldened to go ahead and make the statements that he needs to go ahead and make. You know, men like Vice President Pence, who is a godly man, I would love to see him get emboldened as well, even to go ahead to the president and talk to him even more about God's plans for this nation, where we should be, not where we are, and other members of the cabinet and so on, that very same way. But these are things that I don't know if they will happen, but we don't know until we try and try and do what God is leading us to go ahead and do. But that's first and foremost, that we have to change ourselves and make sure that we are doing the right things and in the right place and speaking the right things at this time.
Well, amen to that. And it's very late in the hour. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, I would go into the prayer closet. I'd get a word from the Lord, and I would move in the direction that he tells you to move in. We've run out of time today. I've got to get going. I'm going to turn this over to Patricia Joy in just 1 second. But first, we're going to go to a quick little, tiny little break. So don't go anywhere. You're going to be very blessed by Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Pastor Ken, thanks for joining me today. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, sir.
Hello, I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Much discussion on what we are involved with in the time in which we're in. And it is imperative that we do discuss it. It's imperative because we need to be ready. And here's what it says in the book of Mark. It says, keep a sharp lookout, for you do not know when I will come, at evening, at midnight, early dawn, or late daybreak. Don't let me find you sleeping. Watch for my return. This is my message to you and to everyone else. Watch for my return. Well, that is what we are doing on Omega Radio. We are watching for his return. Watchmen on the wall, taking insight, understanding, and precision as to the things that are turning and twisting, a Leviathan spirit at work, that is revealing falsity, and then others that are mixing with truth. You know, when I talk about this, it reminds me of the days back in the Garden of Eden where Eve took and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is exactly where we are today. We are receiving knowledge from good and from evil, and it is mixture, and it becomes a Leviathan spirit that devours the very decency of a person's mind, thoughts, and soul. That's why it is imperative to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. And, you know, we must be convinced in all of this that this is the work of Satan. The Leviathan spirit is the work of Satan, and Satan is the great counterfeiter, and he can counterfeit only what is true. That's why mixture causes the downfall of any nation, any country, worldwide. It doesn't matter. It was the downfall of Adam and Eve. They could have partook of the tree of life, which was absolute truth, magnificent truth and understanding of who God was. Or they could have partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mixture. the Leviathan spirit, the twister, the counterfeiter. And that is what they partook of. And they fell, and all mankind from that point on fell with them. The United States of America gathered the truth in the 1700s, 1760 and on, and they brought together not a mixed concept and idea, but the Constitution, which was clear, truthful, and honest, based on the things of God's word. And this country became mighty, the greatest nation that ever existed. But the counterfeiter came in. Of course, we must know that Satan desires to be worshipped. And he must come as close to the truth as possible in order to deceive us, whether we're in the church or not, to deceive us without being recognized. That's why he comes as an angel of light. And many ministers themselves are being deceived in this hour. We must be very careful who we listen to and what information we gather for our soul's sake, that we be not deceived by the great counterfeiter. Satan would be too obvious if he came to us and said, "Worship me." He wants God's position. If he said, "I will give you your desires if you will make a covenant with me." Well, there is a one world order who has. And Lucifer is their God. And there are many factions and groups connected to it. Most of us would be very fearful to make that kind of agreement. But there are those in high places, the elite, who have made that agreement. Satan is not interested in the people of the world. He already is their father. And he has already made converts and entered into a covenant with them. Some of them aren't understanding it as a reality, and some have truly and absolutely understood it from generation to generation to generation. Their forefathers did the same. For the word says you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and you will hate the other. And that's what's happening in our country today. You either love one or you hate the other. And so Satan is interested in people who have a personal relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, because they are the true Christians and the children of light, true children of light. Oh, you could be a child of light and be a counterfeit if you don't have Jesus Christ, their Father through Jesus Christ, the true Father, the true Son. And if we are true believers in Christ, we must bring this all-piercing light to the peoples of the world and the places of satanic darkness, revealing his sinister plans of deception and destruction. And that's what Pastor Vincent and myself and others that are on Omega Radio are trying to do. That station is on 24/7, and the light is shining through it. Truth is being spoken through it. And Pastor Vincent, he is the president of Omega Station, an Omega radio station, and he has done a marvelous work here. And it is a light to the nations, not just Pastor Vincent and his program, or not mine, but many that are on there 24/7 speaking absolute truth of God's will. And people have no excuse. They're hearing it, and now it's being poured in, and it's going to strengthen you. It's going to incredibly change many of your thought patterns. But our enemy, Satan, will try to stop the truth from going forth. This is why we've had so much trouble with our radio program. in connections, because Satan is the lord of the airways. He is the lord of the air, and he will try to scramble and bring confusion to programs that speak of Christ in truth and in enlightenment. And he will do what he can, but we fight the good fight, and God is with us. So the program continues on, but he will try to stop the truth from going forth. That is his desire and his work, to either bring great deception through the radio airwaves, as he has been able to do, especially as of the last number of years. And this is the reason that he must come to us looking very much like the righteous angel of light. And many are being deceived by him and thinking it is their right thinking that is making things happen to bring discourse upon this country, because he has come to them as an angel of light, and they have received that as their truth. But their truth is nothing but deception. And his tactics of deception must be carried out so cleverly and with such cunning that mere human reason and thought cannot see the difference, unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit resides within you. Because no man, no woman out there shouting, without the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit, can discern the light from the deception of Satan's darkness. He is too clever. You can't use any other means or method, because Satan has been around for over 6,000 years. He understands mankind. He understands their means and their ways of thinking. He goes from generation to generation in the bloodline of every individual that was ever born on this earth. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they gave it over to him, and he became the God of this world. He is the God of this world. And his power and his strength is so incredibly strong and so cleverly deceptive that unless you have the Holy Spirit and have come to Jesus Christ, you're not going to see the difference of who is telling the truth. And most of what is discussed concerning satanic cults and the like is cleverly used to get our eyes off the real dangers. And there's a lot of cults going on right now, a lot of pagantry. We're going back into pagantry, where people are starting to literally worship through murder, through various means. And there is a murderous spirit that has come upon this nation. And I believe it was brought in by the teaching of the Muslim, and their teaching is kill anyone who does not agree. And that is in the Quran, folks. That is in the Quran. So if you're going to be a Muslim and a good one, you have to honor the Quran, don't you? So where does that place everything? Well, they brought in a murderous spirit, a suicide spirit too, because you're noticing that most of these terrible incidences of shooting end up with the individual taking their own life as a payment for what they did. This is the way of the Quran. This is the way of Islam. And that spirit has entered into the United States of America. And you're seeing many suicides, especially around young people. The older ones kind of know the difference, because they've been around so long and they were part of a very Christian nation at one time. But things have changed in this realm. And if you're wondering why you're hearing about so many overdoses, so many committing suicide by shooting themselves after they've hurt others or killed others, that spirit has entered into the United States of America. We must rise up with the truth and with the light. And unless we ourselves have been delivered of deception, it isn't going to happen. That's why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. We have a right, and we need to stand up for the right and the truth. And it is in our Constitution, and it is in, more than all else, the Word of God, the Bible, in which we swore on in the courtrooms of this country, in this nation, because we knew it spoke the truth. The true threat is the spirit of Satan operating through what we term the church. Now we come into the absolute core of everything here in this nation, the church. And many times discussed as great religious leaders or pastors, alleged prophets or miracle workers and teachers of the word, Satan has entered in. Yes, there are more, according to statistics. Now, I don't know how much you want to believe in statistics. They could be absolutely manipulated, so you don't know what to believe. But thousands and thousands of pastors, accordingly, have fallen into the degradation of pornography. So Satan has done his work, and he is moving swiftly to enter into the church also, not just the world. But we have not stood as the church should stand. We have not overturned abortion. We have not overturned the law of homosexual marriages, which are an abomination to God himself. We, the church, who once were vital and alive, have set back and let these things happen. We, the church, are to blame. We, the church, must repent from the things that we see in operation in the government today because we sat on our laurels while it was going on. We are being used knowingly or unknowingly for the purpose of deceiving people. And this is the greatest danger, because as most pastors on television are talking about the feel-good message, the truth of what is really going on with the work of the evil one is being very, at times, discussed, but very few times. We are fighting a true spiritual war. It's behind everything. It is an antichrist spirit that is getting stronger and strengthening every single day, even as we are on the airwaves. Satan has been thrust out of heavenly realm, out of the heavenly realm. Now it is being involved with many demonic presence unleashed on this earth. Portals have been opened, and they are coming through these portals into this nation and throughout the world. They already have most of the world, especially with false gods. But now they have come and entered into the United States of America, and they are deceiving multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people. Worse than all, they have entered into the church in great deception. But he must be more clever in the church than he is in the world. Let us look at the life of Jim Jones. You remember him? Many of you have heard of him. He was a Pentecostal teacher, and he believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was ordained through a well-known denomination, and he did good works accordingly through his ministry in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he did lots of good work, and many who said they were Christians agreed that he was a good guy, that he was a good minister. And it was told that he helped the lowly and the downtrodden, and did much work within the Black and minority communities, which were all crying out, or they are all crying out, that they have been so abused and so badly handled. And to the natural eye, it appeared that everything he did was directed by Jesus. Now we see that there was a deception going on in the works of Jim Jones. And now we know that the real work of Jim Jones was led by Satan and destroyed the lives of many, many unsuspecting and undiscerning men and women and children. So what eventually took place in South America through Jim Jones became clearly visible. Yet today we are watching thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions being deceived and misled in our churches because of the many ministers that are self-appointed professionals rather than God-appointed and ordained by him through the Holy Spirit. And these men and women are false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, hirelings, but they would appear to be good people. That's why we have to have the gift of discernment through the Holy Spirit. It is a gift by the work of the Holy Spirit to discern good from evil. You know, the church of Jim Jones, it didn't erupt overnight. It was a working of Satan over a period of time. And it is a visible warning to us that we must be very alert through the discernment of spirits as given by the Holy Spirit, that wonderful gift of discernment. If you do not have it, ask God for it. It's imperative in the days we're in to discern good from evil because it is so intertwined now. So mixed, again, mixture, the knowledge of good and evil mixed together, which was the fall of Mrs. Eve and then later her husband, Adam and Eve, who were truly existing at a time in history. So ask yourself the question, do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Are you certain you do? And let me specify that it does not matter what denomination you belong to. For we individually are the only church God has established. He didn't establish denominations. He established his church. Denominations are confusion. One believes a certain way and the other one believes another way. And even though we come together with the same conclusion that it's at the cross that we all have been saved, that confusion continues to weaken us. So God is moving in an incredible way right now to bring us back into the realm of truth and light of the Holy Ghost. And he is doing so by breaking down the barriers and bringing his church together from the north, south, east, west in one mind, one spirit, and one baptism, speaking the same things. And that is why the airwaves are so important today. And that is why Omega Radio is so important today, is that we are bringing through the airwaves the same thought pattern of the Word of God, the same spiritual uncovered truth, so that we can gather in that one baptism, one thought, one mind, and that mind will be the mind of Christ. And the scriptures tell us we have the mind of Christ. Now, either we do or we don't. So let us confess that we do, and let's go on with this work. Ask as many as possible to listen to the programs. And please be part of this, because this will be your mission field. Getting people to know the truth, for the truth will set them free. And we can gather together in the mind of Christ. And if we so have a conference under Omega Radio and all who are on that, and come together with people from all over the world, and we have already touched many hearts all over the world, we could gather in the elect of God and begin to be strengthened and do a work in this earth that is so necessary for the moments we're in, which is God's heart for now. Not denominations, but breaking through those walls of denomination. Please have as many as possible listen to this program. Listen to the program of Pastor Vincent. Listen to the programs that are on Omega Radio. Let's get going, Body of Christ. The time is late and it is short. And if you're not reaching out, you are not in the will of God. If you are not touching lives and asking them to become part of what you know is true and bring them not only to church but to the radio programs, you are not working the Great Commission, in which he said was absolutely necessary for us to do when he was brought back into the arms of God and he resurrected. And he said, go out into the world and tell everybody and teach everyone what I have taught you. Are you doing that? Are you bringing them into the church? Are you bringing them to the program? I would ask that you would do that for your own good. I ask that you would do that so God would bless you. Thank God we have these radio programs because they are bringing people to New Wine Ministry. But we need to reach out to all that we come in contact with on a daily basis. And we must find out whether or not we have any deception in us. If we're afraid to do this, we have deception in us. If we do, we must be quick to rid ourselves of the lies within our own heart, saying that we can't do it, or is there fear, and then turn to the truth. God's given us time to do this, but we're not going to be able to in a very short while. So let us begin, because he is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. And if you're operating in fear and you don't touch other lives and bring them to the truth, you have spot and wrinkle in your life, and so do I. He is coming for the person without spot or wrinkle who claims him as his Savior. And this is why my husband and I, as ministers of God's word, have struggled so hard to attain to the standard of perfection that we have been called to through the washing of the word of God. And you may say, who could be perfect? Know what that word means in the Greek translation. It means mature. It means complete. And so we are, with everything we have within us, through the washing of God's word, we are trying to be perfect as our heavenly Father, so that Christ may present to himself a glorious church, one that is undefiled, be deceived, and believe that we can do whatever we want just because we once walked up to an altar, raised our hands and said, yes, Jesus, I receive you into my heart. We have to also become Christ-like, body of Christ, in our actions and repent from all sin as it is revealed to us. Jesus is coming back for his bride, his church, which is without spot or wrinkle. And that means sin. The bride, that church represents you. Represents you. Please hear my plea today. Be blessed. Go out and touch a life. Bring them into the church you go to and have them listen to Omega Radio. God bless you. You can get my book at Amazon, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Have a wonderful day.